Hey everyone, my name is Zach, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to be together with you this morning. Good morning to all of you joining us online. Hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving this past week, and that the Lord used you in the lives of the people around you. Before we jump in this morning, Raleigh mentioned it a few moments ago, I wanted to give you an update on the 1,000 by 100 giving. So again, this is just for you if you consider the River Church your home. We have asked across all nine locations of the river. We have a $175,000 deficit for the year for our budget. So we've asked 1,000 people who call the River Church their home to give $100 to help meet that need. And so I just wanted to celebrate with you that we began that about a month ago. So far, we have had 693 people give, and the total currently is $121,960. So just a tremendous blessing. Our location has had 82 people give for almost $11,000. So just incredible to see your generosity, and just wanted to update you. We said we would keep you updated on that. Wanted to rejoice in that together and also to thank you for your help. So thank you so much. All right, this morning we start our Christmas series, and it's not exactly a typical Christmas series. You might be thinking we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 1. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation 12. All right? You're like, whoa, okay. So this month, we are looking at the difficulty, the struggle, the conflict, the war, really, that it was for our Savior to come into this world. And if you know what it took for him to come into this world, you know it was anything but easy. And so we're going to look at it this month. And again, Revelation 12 today, a very interesting scene. If you find yourself getting sleepy at all, I just want to tell you, there's dragons in the story today. So I got nothing else. I just, you know, so anyway. I saw a few people last gathering just woke up the second I said dragon. It was awesome. Okay, so, but before we look at it, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will jump in. Okay, so Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for being here with us. We just pause to recognize that, Lord, to look to you, to turn our hearts towards you, our attention to you, Lord, to give you our focus, our attention. We pray you'd help us to hear you, Lord. I freely admit I have nothing to give but myself to you today. So please, Lord, we pray you would open your word and you'd help us to hear from you. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, let me begin by saying you are in a war. You are. You're in one whether you realize it or not. You're under attack all day, every single day of your life. And this is not going to change anytime soon. Are you aware that you are under attack? Maybe when you decided to come here this morning, you became very aware that you were under attack. I got up this morning, I looked outside, and I was like, of course, it's snowing on Sunday morning. That's fantastic. I can't even fit all my kids on the snowmobile, right? I don't have a snowmobile, but if I did, I couldn't fit them all on there. But you know, it's like you go, okay, there's always some attack going on. Let me just say this. First and foremost, this attack is for your soul. It's a war for your soul. If you are not already saved by Jesus, please hear me. If you are not already saved by Jesus, this war is to have your soul and to keep it forever. There's no greater stakes than that. The war is for your soul if you've not already been saved by Jesus. If you have already been saved by Jesus, then listen, the war is actually for your attention. Okay, you're a believer? Great. The war now, because the enemy knows he cannot have your soul. That has been purchased by Jesus Christ. No one is going to pull that out of his hands, right? If you're in his hand, no one can take you out of his hand. So the enemy knows he cannot have you. He cannot have your soul. So what will he try to do? He will try to have your attention. What you think about, what you put your mind on, what you dwell on, what you spend your time processing. It's either for your attention or it's for your affections. What you love, what you cherish, what you want, what you're trying to accomplish. And then finally, for your activity. He wants, it's a war for your activity, what you do in life. The goal of this war is to enslave you. This is the purpose. This is the point. Again, if you have not been saved by Jesus Christ, then the goal of this war is to enslave your soul forever. And if you've not turned to Jesus Christ, currently the Bible says you are enslaved. Currently, you are held right now, held by the devil. You are held by his power. You are held by death. You are headed for hell. It's something Jesus warned about. It's something you have to turn from. It's something you have to see your need for and turn to the Lord, right? That has to happen. But here's the thing. If you have been saved by Jesus, you might think that this war just stops. How many of you, when you came to know the Lord, you thought things were going to get easier? It's okay. You can raise your hand if you thought things are going to get easier. Then you weren't as delusional as I was, okay? Right? I was like, oh, all my problems going to go away, right? And there's like a message like that in quote-unquote Christianity. It's not Christianity at all, but it's a quote-unquote Christianity that says, hey, bring Jesus into your life and all your problems go away. Yeah, then you're a Christian for like 3 minutes and you realize that's not true, right? If anything, it almost is more difficult. And the reason is because you're in a war, right? You are in this battle. If you've been saved by Jesus, your soul cannot be taken from you. And so the focus now of the enemy, he shifts his attention and the goal now is to make you, ready? Useless. Ineffective. You don't affect anyone. You don't affect anything. That's the enemy's goal now. So ineffective in this world, that is what he wants. So you don't cause anyone else to see their need. So you don't cause your kids to see their need. You don't cause your family to see their need. You don't cause your neighbors to see their need. You don't cause the people around you to see their need. The goal is for you and I to be useless, ineffective in this world. Again, he knows he can't have you. So now his goal is to stop you from being effective in this world that you live in. Now, he does this, as we said, by trying to enslave you, okay? You're a believer, but he's trying to enslave your attention, first and foremost, right? So you spend your life just churning through in your brain all the stuff that doesn't matter. It doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't help anything. It's not fixing anything. It's making, you're dwelling. And so many people, maybe this is your struggle. You spend all of your time just dwelling on things, all the stuff that people have said, all the things people have done, all the possibilities of this, that, and the other thing. And so all it does, it keeps you in this constant, you know, hamster wheel of nothing, distraction. The goal is to enslave your brain, right? So you don't think on the right things and your attention is not being given to the right stuff. You're focused on the wrong things and so it doesn't produce anything good. Maybe it doesn't necessarily produce anything bad, but it just doesn't produce anything, right? The enemy would love nothing more than to do this. It doesn't have to be that you're focused on bad stuff. It can just be that you're focused on nothing. And he's happy to have you on the hamster wheel. because you're not impacting the people around you. Or he's going to try to enslave you. Maybe this is you. He's trying to enslave your affections, right? So how do I feel? My emotions, the things I care about, the things I love, I'm the things I want. I'm chasing all the wrong stuff. I spend all my time on these things, right? And we can waste our life. We can waste it. We can waste a Thanksgiving dinner by sitting around that table, focused on all the problems, and not understanding there are souls at stake. We can waste. We can come into Christmas and we can waste the opportunity that we have at this season, and I think there's tremendous opportunity. We can waste the opportunity in Christmas to understand there are souls at stake, and there's one mission we've been sent on, and that is to bring the message of the gospel to the lost in our lives. But we can waste it. And we can come into Christmas and out of it completely useless. So the goal is to either arrest or enslave your attention, enslave your affections, or to enslave your activity, what you're doing, what you're about, just getting you to live life with no eternal good impact on anyone else. Again, this is very often in the Christmas season, right? You're running from here to there and this thing to that thing, and there's this party and there's that thing, and you need to get that thing done. And, you know, it just goes on and on. And you're just like, dear Lord, I just want it to end. Can Christmas just be over? How many of you are right there? Bunch of Grinches. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. Right? But you're like, dear Lord, I just want it to be done. Can it just be over? Oh, you've missed it. You've missed the opportunity. There's a tremendous opportunity here. Now, I'm sure that this will not be shocking to you, but this attack from the enemy does not stop at Christmas. Right? There's no holiday break for hell. Right? He doesn't take a break when you take a break, right? When you finally sit down at the end of the night and you just want to like relax and put your feet up, he goes, oh, you know what? Give him a break. We don't need to attack right now. Look at him. He's been on his feet all day. Just let the guy have a few minutes. You know what I mean? Just let him relax, you know? No, demons, hang on. Just give the guy a few minutes. That is not what happens. Second, you sit down. It's like, hey, what'd that person say to you? You're like, what did that person say to me? Right? Yeah. And all of a sudden it begins, right? Vacation. Does he take a vacation when you take a vacation? He does not. Right? You find the attack does not end. It does not stop. He knows when you're weak. He knows when you're tired. He knows when you're irritable. He knows when you're hurt. He knows when you're on your like final, like last leg. He knows these things, and he knows that he has no mercy. He's not going to pull back now. He's got you on the ropes. He's gonna attack now. That's his goal. And so you got to understand the war that you're in. And I've actually seen, right, Christmas actually often intensifies this war. As a pastor, I've watched this for many years. For many people, this is not the most wonderful time of the year. And I think there's a reason for it. I think there's several reasons, but number one, I think that it's what we said a moment ago. There's more time at Christmas, right? You have some time off. You've got, you know, some of that. This is a favorite time for the enemy to now come and to attack you. You sit down, and if you don't put your mind towards the Lord, our minds fall prey to the suggestions of the enemy, of what that person did or what that person said or, you know, whatever attack that there might be against you. So I think that there's more time, and time, idle time, is often called the devil's playground. You aware of that?
Yeah.
Idle time. Yeah, it's a very interesting thing, idle time. But I also think there's another thing, and that's there's expectation at Christmas, which is really weird. Christmas, there's like more expectation at Christmas that you are happy. Christmas is full of unrealistic expectations, and it all needs to calm down, right? Like seriously, like calm down, right? Like, okay, Hallmark, we get it. We've been seeing it for a long time now. Everything is glitter. It's all lights. Everybody's cheerful and happy. Nobody has family drama. Okay, right? We get it. Yeah, it's not realistic, right? From the Christmas songs and the commercials and the movies and the just way that it's presented, all of this, here's what it does. In a very real way, it creates an expectation that at this time of year, we are suddenly full of cheer. So we go from being these just frustrated, you know, beat up, upset, and then all of a sudden, December 1. Wow, life is amazing, and everything is fine, and la, 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 you know what I mean? I don't know. I don't know what song was going through my head there, but, right? Christmas nostalgia sets you up. It just does. It because it promises and it expects hope and peace and joy and happiness, but here's the problem. It can't give those things. Why? Because those things only come from the Lord. If you try to find them in, you know, having the tree just right and the decorations set just so and a warm fire and Christmas music and cinnamon in the air and cocoa always at the ready, listen, that all sounds great. And if you want to come to my house and bring goodies like that, that's fantastic. You're welcome to, right? But that's not going to create happiness in you. It's not going to make you happy. It's not going to create cheer. It's not going to give you hope. It's not going to give you purpose. All of that only comes from the Lord. And so Christmas is like a letdown for so many people chasing real happiness. I knew someone in my life that was always most cheerful, though not very cheerful, but most cheerful during Christmas. And it was like going hog wild on nostalgia all the time, right? I'm just decorated as much as possible, just as far into Christmas as you could be. But the moment Christmas was over, just completely, absolutely unbearable and depressed and just nasty towards everybody around them. And you just go, what happened? The massive letdown of Christmas nostalgia, just an absolute letdown, did not leave peace, did not leave hope, did not leave joy, did not leave happiness, just left disappointment. Very, very sad. So tragic. Many are left singing, "Where are you, Christmas? Why can't I find you?" And if that song now, if you know what I'm talking about, it's going to be in your head the rest of the day. You're going to be singing it, right? Here's what I would encourage you. Don't try to find Christmas. Find Christ. Find Him. Look for Him, not Christmas nostalgia. Find your hope, your happiness, your peace, your joy in the Lord. You'll actually find it in Him. You won't find it in the other. Find it in the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of Christmas. But I think there's another reason that we need to talk about this morning for why I think this war intensifies during this time of year specifically. And it's because there is the potential for more involvement with people that you're not normally involved with. What do I mean? Well, for you who know and love the Lord, right? You've been saved by Jesus. The enemy knows you are going to be around some people at this time of year that you are not around any other time of the year. You're going to sit around a table or you're going to be in a home with people that you see one time a year. This is your moment of influence with those people. And the enemy would love nothing more than for you to be wrapped up in all your own nonsense so that you do not affect those people that you're going to come into contact with at this one time a year. He wants to make sure, listen, he's not dumb. He wants to make sure you are occupied in your mind, in your heart, in your life in such a way that you will make no impact on the people around you. He's very good at it. Very, very good at it. And it's a war for your brain, and it's a war for your heart. It's a war. And then out of your brain and out of your heart, then come the way that you actually do whatever it is that you do. And so he knows this. He's going to attack you. He's going to distract you. He's going to try to overwhelm you. He wants to make you a victim. He wants to make you hurt. He wants to make you anxious and frustrated and all these things, right? Because he knows if he can get you wrapped up in you, you miss the impact at this time of year, again, he's not stupid. He knows there's more. So he knows if I get them wrapped up like this, they will have no impact on the people around them. Now, the opposite of this is to go into this season, which I think is a tremendous opportunity, to go into this season ready. Like, you can't fight a war if you don't know you're in it. You don't know how to fight an enemy that you don't know you have, right? And like, that's the point, right? So instead of being distracted and wasting it, it would be wise for us, which is why we're talking about this morning, to be ready, right? To be around our unsafe family, our unsafe friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. Listen, here's the truth, right? A lot of people at this time of year are looking for answers. They're trying to find happiness and they can't find it. They're trying to find hope. They can't figure it out. They know they're supposed to be full of joy, but they cannot figure out where to find that. That's your opportunity. But if you're all tied up, how are you going to share that? How am I going to share that? So we want to go into this season through much prayer, right? Preparing ourselves, trying to, you know, being aware that there's a battle, but trying to prepare ourselves, looking for opportunities to show the love of Christ, to point to him. Otherwise, listen, we're going to end up in the maniacal shopping craziness every year. They're like, forget about last year. This is a new year to go crazy buying things, you know? It's just so stupid, all of it. The constant activities, the onslaught of the attack against you, all of it is to try to stop, right? So that we are useless this season. Well, again, I bring it up so that you are aware of this attack against you, so that you can prepare for this attack against you, and so that you can be effective in this season that, again, I think is very impactful, can be very impactful, very, very important for each of us instead of being defeated. Okay, so for a few moments, I want to show you that this attack, this epic spiritual battle that you're in, has actually been raging since the very beginning. So if you back up to the beginning of man, right, in the Garden of Eden, you've got Adam and Eve, of course, and then you have them eating of the fruit that they were told not to eat. But you actually need to back up a little bit before that, because the serpent, notice, in the story is already there, right? The serpent, we're told, is the devil, and he was already in the garden, right? And he's already in rebellion. He's already at war with God. And so then his suggestion, the first moment we even see him, his suggestion is for these people to enter into war against God. I mean, it's unbelievable. The war was on from the very beginning. This is really important because this war has not stopped for you, and it will not until you take your last breath. Right? And then you're like, well, that cannot come soon enough because the war is crazy, right? But listen, you got to back up now even before that, because how did the serpent get there? Well, we know angels were created at some point before man. Angels were created, and they were created with free will, just like you and I were. You say, well, why did God make us with free will? Because you don't have love apart from free will, right? If I force you, then that's not really love. And so God gave them the ability to choose. Well, gave you the ability to choose. He also gave angels the ability to choose, and they chose. They made their choice, and we're going to see in just a moment, but they had the ability to choose between themselves and God, and that's always the choice between us and the Lord. Now, at some point, Lucifer, an extraordinarily beautiful angel, rebelled against God. And you say, man, what happened? Well, I'd love to tell you there was a movie that you could watch or something. It almost feels like that here in Isaiah chapter 14. But we sort of almost get the play-by-play of what happened. So let me show it to you. Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says this about Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. So here we're describing the fall of Lucifer in heaven, and then watch this, how you are cut down to the ground, thrown to the earth, if you will, you who weaken the nations. And you wonder, man, what happened? Well, we're told, verse 13 tells us, for you said in your heart, I will ascend, it's literally beyond heaven. I will ascend beyond heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now here's the thing, there was only one person with a throne, and it was the Lord God. Satan thinks he has a throne. Lucifer thinks he has a throne, and he wants to exalt it now above God. You say, is he really trying to be above God? Yes, he is. Lucifer wanted to be more. He wanted to be above, here we're told, above all the stars of God, referring to the angels. He wanted to be above all the angels, his throne above them. He wanted to be exalted and worshiped as God was. This was the fall of Satan. And it didn't stop there. Look at this, verse 13. He said in his own heart, he said, I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation. It's literally above everyone else, on the farthest sides of the north. As high as I can be, that's where I want to be. I want my throne to be there. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Watch this. I will be like the Most High. This is what happened in the heart of Satan. This is how he fell. I will be like God. I will. He worshiped himself instead of the only true and living God. And so, instead of being exalted, it says, yet, verse 15, instead of being exalted, God says, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, that's like we just went all the way back, right? All the way back at the fall of Satan. And then we just raced all the way forward, as prophecy often does. We raced all the way to the very end where Satan will be thrown into the pit of fire. The prophecy, there's thousands of years in between it, but there it is, right? That's his end. Now, you would think if he knew what his end was, you would think he would give up. Like, well, I got no chance to win, so I might as well just quit. But he doesn't do it, does he? He doesn't give up. He's not giving up right now. Right now he's distracting you. Right now he's trying to get hold of your attention. Right this moment he's trying to do this. And you think, how come he doesn't give up? He doesn't give up. Like, think about this, right? If someone's going to push you into the pool and you know you're going in, what are you going to do? They're coming with you, right? You're gonna grab everything you can. I know I'm going in, but you're coming with me. This is what Satan's doing. He knows he's not going to win. His goal is for you to come with him. And so you got to understand what's happening here. It says he's brought to the lowest depths of the pit. He's cast out of heaven. He's cast to earth. And Jesus said something amazing in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. When Jesus was talking, he said this. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus said, I watched as Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. He fell like lightning to the earth. That's a wild thing to say. And then we know, amazingly, unbelievably, that other angels actually followed him. How do we know this? Well, enter Revelation 12. Revelation 12, 1. It says, now a great sign, so just mark that, a sign is kind of pointing to something, is teaching us something. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Who is this woman? Well, this woman is the nation of Israel. It's a picture of the nation of Israel. How do we know that? Well, Joseph's dream, do you remember Joseph's dream in Genesis chapter 37? Remember, he had this dream of his father as the sun and his mother as the moon, and then he and his 11 brothers as the 12 stars. Well, here now is this woman. She's clothed with the sun. The moon is under her feet. She has a garland of 12 stars on her head. This is a picture of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. And so here she is depicted as a woman, but not just a woman. She is a pregnant woman. Look at verse 2. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So here the picture is the Jewish people or the Hebrew people, a child is going to come out of that nation. And it's not just any child. We know who this child is. This child is the Savior of the world. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Messiah. It is Emmanuel, God with us. Not just a child, God himself. with us. This is who the Hebrew nation was giving birth to, right? This is where our Savior came from. And so for us, this sign is sort of a rewind, right, of 2,000 years. It's like pointing us back to the manger. It's pointing us back to Joseph kneeling next to his wife as she gives birth to the Savior of the world. But we're told in that moment, that very moment, the devil tries to stop the plan of God to save us all. And so we read in verse 3 that the serpent that was in the garden has become a great dragon. Look at verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his head. So another rewind for us, this time many thousands of years, and here Satan is not portrayed as a little serpent, but instead as a great dragon with all kinds of fake authority and power is the idea. He's wearing crowns like a king, like king's crowns on his head. He's trying to say he's in charge, he's, you know, ruling. And of course, there is only one ruler. But we said this earlier, the other angels actually followed him. A significant number of angels followed him in his rebellion. Look at verse 4. It says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So these stars, as we saw before, these are angels. It seems to say here that one third of the angels of God followed Lucifer, Satan, the devil, in his satanic rebellion against God. They followed him, and they too were cast to the earth. And here they are. They're in this room. They're in your home. They're in your car. They are everywhere. We call them demons, right? And they are intended. They're trying to deceive. They are trying to distract. They're trying to do all that we talked about. Now, amazingly, verse 7 through 9 seems to give us the scene of when they were all thrown out of heaven. Watch this, verse 7. And war broke out. So again, we get this like almost like little video clip of what happened. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Wild to think, one third of the angels exercised their free will in that moment and rebelled against the Most High God and followed the serpent to the earth. This happened. They rejected God. They were not created evil. They were created with choice to choose between themselves or to choose God. And this is the choice that's set before every person. Choice between God and choice between us. Their error is what made them evil. Their choice is what corrupted them. Now, in the second half of verse 4, we go back to the stable, the manger, and the birth of the Savior. Look what it says. That dragon stood before the woman while she was about to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's not something you see in the manger scene. You don't have that in your nativity, do you? But you could. You could have a great dragon in front of the nativity because we're told that's exactly what was happening. And we're going to talk about it a little bit more next week, but this was Herod the Great's attempt to murder the baby Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we read stories and we're so familiar with them, they don't have their impact on us. I'd just ask you for a moment, try to put yourself in this situation. Herod gave the command to slaughter every 2-year-old boy and under in the entire region. I just want you to picture a command coming from our government that every 2-year-old child was to be slaughtered. And so doors were being kicked in and people were being hunted down essentially. And every time they found a boy, 2 years, and I'm sure they weren't holding strict to it, right? Looked about 2, they slaughtered that child. And this is the reason the Bible says that the weeping of the mothers was heard for miles and miles and miles around. They were weeping over their children being destroyed. And so the dragon was working through Herod to destroy the work of God in that moment. And he is still trying to. He's trying to do it in you and in your children and in your family and in your neighborhood. And he's trying to do it. He's still trying to destroy the work of God. But we know that the plan of God would not be stopped. And so verse 5 says, she bore a male child. Who is this male child? Well, he is the one who will rule all nations with a rod of iron. Well, one day this child, the Lord Jesus, will rule over all this entire earth. He will rule over all as king forever. His kingdom will never be replaced. His will and his ways will be the only will, the only way. No wickedness will ever enter again. It will only be his righteousness forever. That day is coming. Praise God, right? What a day it will be. But listen, in between his birth and then what verse 5 says, his being caught up into heaven to sit back on his throne, in between those two events, something happened. An event happened that saved us. An event happened that fixed it all. What happened in between his birth and his ascension back to his throne is the reason for Christmas. He came. He lived among us for 30 years. He walked, you know, with us. He talked with us. He ate with us. I mean, he was among us for 30 years. But he didn't just come to be among us, and he didn't just come to teach us, and he didn't just come to be an example to us. He came always in the shadow of one event. He talked about it all the time. His whole life was building to one point. What was it? It was the cross. In between his birth, in between his resurrection, what happened? He died for us. He gave himself for our sins to save us. This is the reason that he came, to save anyone who would let him. Please hear that. He won't force you. If you are not saved here today, he will not force you. He begs you to let him save you. And he will save you. If you ask him to, he will do it if you let him. But he won't force you. And so once he paid for our sins, we're told he was caught back up into heaven, right? The work was finished. It's done. He sits back on his throne as king, as God, as Savior, as Lord forever. He'll never die again. He does not die for your sins over and over and over. One time of dying was enough to pay for all of our sins forever. The just for the unjust. He suffered once to save us forever. And so he'll never die again. He sits on his throne forever. He will never vacate that throne. He will never not be the King of Kings. But you have to understand something, that when Lucifer was thrown to this earth, as Jesus said, and the angels of God that followed him were thrown to this earth as well, you got to understand that this war against God began in that moment and has continued ever since. And the ultimate goal is to defeat God, to dethrone God, which will never happen. But the goal of the enemy is to defeat God. How does he do it? He does it by defeating you. He does it by you never impacting the people around you. That's how he does it. The devil does not want to lose anyone else. So his goal is to get us wrapped up in nothing, so that we are nothing around the people we are supposed to be impacting. You have to know that in his attempt to defeat God, he fights against all that God does. He resists every single thing God wants. Every single thing. He lets nothing slide, nothing go. So this morning, he wasn't like, you know what, it's snowing out. We'll let him go. It's Don't attack this morning. I mean, they're going to have a hard enough time getting here. Nope. The moment you sit down to read your Bible, you're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set my alarm so I get up early tomorrow before all the chaos of my family begins. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to read the scriptures tomorrow. I'm going to spend time in God's word. The enemy goes, uh-oh, we got to stop that. And what happens when your alarm goes off? You're like, I have never been more tired in my entire existence than in this moment. This bed has, I hate this bed. This bed is the most comfortable bed in the entire world right now. Right? The second you determine you're going to start to pray, you remember things you forgot when you were three that you needed to do. You're like, I was going to fix that bike chain. I never did it. I better get out there now and get that bike chain fixed, right? Like, it's the craziest thing, right? I mean, I literally keep a notepad next to me because as I start to read, I remember everything I've ever needed to do, ever. I'm like, sometimes I laugh because I'm like, I don't even have that house. I can't even fix that now. You know what I mean? Like, that's dumb, right? But like, I'll write stuff down because like, oh, thank you for the reminder. Oh, thank you for the reminder. Back to reading. Thank you for the reminder. Back to reading. Right? Okay, listen, I'm going to go way out on a limb here, okay? It's like football. I know nothing about football. I'm way out on a limb. Hope it doesn't break. Okay, here we go. So, in football, as I understand things, when one person has the ball, the other team tries to stop that person. Yes? They don't want the ball to advance. So the goal is push the guy back somehow. Put him on the ground in some way. There he is, you know? It's to take ground, right? Push the guy back, keep him from advancing. The second you have the ball, all attention comes to you, right? Second you try to do anything God wants you to do, you're going to be attacked for it. He does not let anything slide, nothing. The second you're like, you know what? We're going to start going to church. It's going to be very difficult for you. You're going to have every reason not to. The second you start to pray, you know, decide you're going to pray for somebody, you're going to have a war against you to do this. You have to know this because if you think it's going to be easy, you're going to give up. You don't realize you're in a war. You make the decision to pray together with your spouse. You're like, man, we made the decision last week. We were going to pray together every single night. We have had a fight every single night of this week. Really? Color me surprised. I'm so shocked. And this is stuff people tell me.
Thanks a lot, Pastor, for suggesting that we pray together. We've had a fight every night this week.
I'm like, yeah, because you're in a war. What do you think's going to happen? You got to be aware of that. So what do? We're gonna pray. We're also not going to overanalyze every single little thing we say to each other right now because we're in a war and we know the enemy's trying to stop it.
Are you saying I'm stupid?
No, right? Like, what's happening? There's a battle. There's a war. You got to realize what you're in. And so, listen, if you do these things, you got to understand the enemy is going to fight you to try to stop God's plan. He's going to fight you. He's going to resist you so that there's no impact in your kids' lives, so that there's no impact in the people around you, so that you have very little impact in anybody around you. This is the goal. The resistance will be against you, and it's to resist God. So you just got to understand, Ephesians 6 says it, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Your fight is not against your in-laws. It's not. It's not against your neighbors. It's not against your family members. It's not against your coworkers. You are in an unseen fight in an unseen realm. You are. Whether you recognize it or not does not actually matter. You're actually in it. If you recognize it, you can start to prepare for it and you can start to maybe make some ground, right? So, you know, make some progress. But if you don't recognize it, you're just going to get tackled. That's all that's going to happen. And so it is a spiritual fight. The fight is for the control. Again, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, the goal is to control your soul forever, to enslave you forever. And that is going to happen if you do not turn to Jesus Christ. And I am not trying to be sensational, but you don't know what tomorrow brings. You have no idea. You drop dead tomorrow, you don't know Jesus Christ. That is the end of the story. You had whatever days you had on this earth to make that decision, and that is over. That is the end. Is it a point? The Bible says it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that is judgment. There is no in between. There is no fix it afterwards. It is once. It's this life we make the decision. But if you know the Lord, then the focus is for your attention. It's for your affections. It's for your actions. It is for your impact on others. And so let me just say to you, the goal, go the other direction. Be effective. Affect the people around you. Go into this season full of prayer and ready and knowing that you're in a war and looking for opportunity. They are all around you. They are everywhere. You can be very effective in this season. Not pointing to Christmas nostalgia, but pointing to the true source of love and hope and joy and peace that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, if you don't have any of those things, you don't have real hope, real joy, real peace, you don't have the Lord Jesus, you can turn to him now and be saved. You just have to, the Bible says, repent of your sin. It means we humble ourselves before God and we admit our need. We come to him asking for him to save us. We have all had to do this. I am not good enough. I cannot save myself. I've never been good enough. God, I need you. I need you to save me. If you will turn to Jesus and do that, he will save you. He will not turn you away. But you must come to him in reality. You must come to him humbling yourself. And then you must believe that what he did on that cross was for you. If you will do that, the Bible says he will save you. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being so good, so kind and faithful to us. Lord, I pray for any person today that feels the longing, the leanness in their soul for joy and hope and peace. And Lord, they feel the weight of their sin. I pray right now they would turn to you. If that's you, turn to Jesus right now. Let him save you. He wants to. Turn to him in need. You got to humble yourself before him. You got to be vulnerable with him. You got to say, I'm not, I can't. I need you to save me. And you got to believe that what he did when he came to die on that cross was actually what saves. It was not just man coming. It was God himself gave himself for us, for our sin. Turn to him now. Trust him. He will save you if you call out to him. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give you our hearts. We give you our lives. Help us to be effective in this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.